Oceanside Church of Christ 2017, we have a theme, don't we? And that theme very simply is, I am resolved. The definition of the word resolved is very simple. To be determined. Now, folks, there's one thing that is absolutely certain, and it's this. The only one who can make any kind of a resolve for you is, guess who? You. I can encourage, I can exhort, I can get on my knees and I can beg and I can plead, I can get in this pulpit and I can just preach my heart out to you. But folks, the only person who can make a resolve is you. You are the individual who has to make up your own mind. You are the individual who has to be determined. You are the individual who is going to have to turn your mind and set it in the right direction. No one else can do that for you. Each month I try to preach a lesson revolving around our theme. I was going to do that last week with our Father's Day lesson, and because it was VBS as well, I had to make a choice. And so what I've done is I've brought our I Am Resolved lesson to this Sunday as well as our Father's Day lesson also. Very simply, our lesson this morning is this. I am resolved as a father to. And we're going to fill in with some statements that last little point. Point number one, I am resolved as a father to fear God. Over and over and over in the pages of God's Word, mankind is exhorted to fear God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, fear the Lord and enter into His presence with trembling. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3:7, and be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. That little word fear is very simple, isn't it? It means nothing more than honor, respect, and awe. I sincerely believe that this is the most important trait that an individual can possess, especially a father. For you see, it is my fear of God that causes me first and foremost to bow down into His presence. I recognize who He is. I recognize how great He is, and I recognize that I am under Him, and therefore I must bow before Him. Not only do I bow, but I am also willing to listen to this individual who is my God. He has something to say to me. He is my Creator. He is my Sustainer. He is my Redeemer, and He has a message for my life, and He wants me to listen. And folks, upon listening, He also wants me to submit to Him with everything that I have. Every father has to be an individual who bows, who listens, and who submits to the Almighty God. And if we do that, if the fear of God is in that man's heart, then he's going to make certain that he fills his home with, watch this, with God. Folks, we need to fill our homes with God, don't we? He needs to be the topic of conversation in our homes. We need to take His Word, and it needs to be what is studied diligently in our homes. We need to constantly be having conversations through prayer with Him in our homes. He needs to be the object of our worship in our homes. He also needs to be the one that we serve in our homes. God needs to fill every home that refers to itself as Christian. We talk about having God in our homes, folks. We're talking about having attitudes that express God. We're talking about using our words that are godly in nature and always demonstrating one to another godly behavior and godly demeanor in that home. The writer of Ecclesiastes was right when he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." Part of my main obligation, part of my main responsibility as a child of God is to fear God. And folks, from that fear moves everything else in my life. So the fear of God is something that every father needs to commit himself to. Point number two, I am resolved as a father to add to my faith. Faith is the fundamental possession of the Christian life, is it not? It's the foundational element of the Christian life. Everything that you and I are is because of faith, is it not? Folks, faith involves that which we believe to be true. Faith involves our convictions. And by that, what I mean is this: those things that you and I will stand strongly and fight for. That's how much we believe them. We are convicted. We will even die for those if necessary. We talk about faith. We're talking about why we are who we are. It's because of my faith. It's because of what I believe. It's what I'm committed to. It's because of my deep-seated beliefs. And without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So yes, there must be faith. But folks, faith is not the only quality that God wants us to possess. It's the foundational quality. It's the fundamental quality. But when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, listen to what Peter says. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, faith alone is not enough. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Folks, here's what Peter is saying. Yes, I want you to have faith, but there's more to it than that. I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I do not want you to accept the status quo. I don't want you to be happy right where you are. Folks, listen to me. Fathers especially, we can never, ever, ever be satisfied with where we are in our Christian lives. Now, sadly, this is what happens to a lot of individuals. Folks, here's what happens. We get stuck in a groove, don't we? This is what we do day in and day out. We're comfortable with it. We are serving God somewhat. And we do it day after day after day after day. Now notice that we do not digress, but notice that we never what? We never progress. We never get better. We're just stuck right here in how I am, and I'm happy with the status quo. I'm happy with the way I am. God never wants me to be happy with where I was yesterday. Folks, here's something that's interesting. Our possibilities for the growth of our spiritual man, our inner man, are literally unlimited. You know that? By about 16 years old, Vic was as big as he's going to get. And I ain't got no bigger. In fact, I got a little bit smaller over the years. But guess what? That's not the case with my spiritual man, is it? My spiritual man doesn't have to stay small. I can feed my spiritual man. I can nourish that spiritual man. I can exercise my spiritual man. And guess what? The possibilities of growth as far as my inner man are concerned are literally unlimited, folks. But it's my choice, isn't it? Here's the choice. If I want to remain a dwarf, as far as my inner man is concerned, that's my business, isn't it? I can remain a child. I can remain an infant. I can remain an individual who is sucking upon the milk of God's Word rather than eating upon the meat. Or I can make up my mind that I'm going to add to my Christian faith. And I'm going to become better, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to mature, and I'm going to develop, and I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and I become a giant in the faith. That's our choice. And what I would love to see are young men, especially young fathers, who say, you know what? I'm tired of being where I am right now in Christ. I'm going to stretch myself. I'm going to develop myself. I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to take on new roles. I'm going to do things that I've never done before. And I'm going to become the kind of man that God wants me to be. Folks, good fathers add to their faith. Point number three. I am resolved as a father to teach my family. As I was thinking about this particular point, something hit me, and it was this. Way back in the days of patriarchy, fathers felt this burden with regard to their family, did they not? You see, it's called patriarchy. That word patriarchy means what? Fathers. The age of fathers. When God spoke, He spoke directly to the head of that household. He talked directly to that father. And it was up to the father to then communicate that message to his family. That father also felt the burden and the responsibility of all those under him with regard to their relationship to God as well. And there were times when the father would operate in the position of a priest, and he would offer up sacrifice on behalf of his family, for he said, it might be that they have sinned before God. You see, a father back then felt this burden upon his shoulders. I'm the dad. I'm responsible. I'm the one who has to communicate God to my family. Now somehow over the years, that burden for some reason has been lifted off of our shoulders, hasn't it? We don't live in patriarchy anymore. We went through the Mosaic Age and now we're in the Christian period and we don't think patriarchal very often. But here's the response, here's the truth of the matter. Fathers are still the heads of their homes, aren't they? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Dads, listen to me. You are the head. You are the go-to man. You are the one who is responsible unto God for your family. And it is still up to fathers to make certain that they do the spiritual training in that home. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Now, dads, listen to me. There's some problems that we're having in our homes today with regard to teaching. Problems that we're going to have to look at. Problems that we need to confront on an individual basis. And we need somehow to overcome. And I'm going to list just a few of them. One problem is this. We expect the church to do all the teaching. Don't we? Well, I bring them to church services. I bring them to Bible class. I bring them to VBS. I bring them to gospel meetings. I put them in the youth group, and we think that that's enough. You see, it's not my duty to teach. I'm not personally responsible. I just need somebody else to do this for me. And if our children fall away, guess who we blame? We blame the church. It's the church's fault. Folks, the church is not the one who is first and foremost responsible for your children. You are. If the church never did a good job in teaching your children, guess what? You still have that burden on your shoulders. But notice secondly, sometimes in our home, our teaching is sporadic rather than regular, isn't it? In our homes, we don't have regular periods of Bible study on a daily basis with our children. Well, it's 7:45, it's time for us to gather around the table, and it's time for us to study. Well, it's 6:30 in the morning before we go to school, it's time for us to get around the table and study the Word of God before you're off at 7. Do we do those things on a regular basis? You see, most of the time our study is sporadic in nature. A hit or a miss. Notice also, our teaching a lot of times is broad and general rather than being very specific and intense. We need broad, general teaching, don't we? But folks, sometimes we need more than just broad, general teaching. We need to get down to the nuts and bolts. We need to get down to those little minute details of the Christian life and explain those to our children and let them know why we do what we do. It's not a matter just of worshiping God. That's important. That's big and broad. But why do we worship the way we worship? Why no instruments? Why every Lord's Day do we assemble? Why is there the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why do we partake of the elements on the Lord's table that we do? Why are we so committed to the precious Word of the living God? Folks, these are things our children need to know in utmost detail and not just broad, general concepts. Notice also, sometimes we have a tendency to neglect our teaching. And we have a lot of excuses about it instead of being, notice what I put on there, very intense. Folks, we have to be intentional and we have to be intense in that teaching. Do you know that? I've got to get up every day and feel the burden of my children as I look at them. Here are these little 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old. 10-year-old, 15-year-olds, folks, they've been committed to my trust. God has said, here, these are gifts from me to you. Now you take these and you be a good steward of their soul. Teach them my ways. I need to feel that obligation and be very intentional teaching my family. I love the passage in Genesis 18, 19 about Abraham. God says this, for I know him. Now those aren't another man's words about Abraham. Those are God's words about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Unbelievable, isn't it? He talks about how he will commit them to my ways, to teach justice and judgment, that I may bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken of him. I know Abraham. He's going to teach his children. He's going to command his children. He's going to make certain they walk in my ways as I have authorized him to do. That needs to be the resolve of every father in this audience. I will teach my children the ways of God. Number four, I am resolved as a father to honor my vows. I don't know how long all of you have been married, but guess what? There was a day, if you were married, that you stood before someone and guess what? Made some vows. It may have been just before a justice of the peace. It may have been that it was a very small group of just you and a few family members before a preacher. It may have been that it was a massive crowd of 300 or 400 or 500 people. Folks, it doesn't matter. We made vows. Now yes, those vows were made to one another. But guess what? Those vows were made into the ears of a holy and almighty God, weren't they? Husbands, you promised to love your wives, to honor your wives, to protect your wives, to care for your wives, to be faithful to your wives. Notice this, till death do us part. We don't teach that very often anymore, folks. But that's exactly what we promised unto the Almighty God, is it not? Now watch this. If we forsake those vows, one of two things is going to happen to our home. Number one, it is at least going to cause problems in the house. If a man does not adequately provide for his family, does that cause problems? It causes some problems, doesn't it? If a man refuses to protect his wife and his children, can that cause problems? Yes. But not only can we cause problems in our home, we can also bring destruction to our home. One in two marriages are still ending in divorce today, folks. You would think after 40 or 50 years of this stuff, we'd learn our lesson. Wouldn't you? Now the reason I bring this up to fathers is this. What happens in our home impacts the children in that home. Folks, when homes are chaos and chaotic and problematic, don't think for a moment that children aren't impacted. And when a mom and dad make that decision that we're getting a divorce and we're leaving one another, don't think that the minds of those children are not impacted. It was interesting, this last week I taught the teenage class during vacation Bible school. And on Monday night we were talking to the kids about divorce. Both of them have been impacted by it. And both of them said this, among our friends and among society, yes, divorce is much more acceptable today. And then they said this, but it still affects you. They admitted that. It still affects you. Don't think that there's no harm in that. Or we could just discuss for hours certain things that kids go through immediately. Notice what they ask. What role did I play in causing mom and dad to divorce? Can you imagine? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year old asking themselves the question, what could have I done to have kept mom and dad together? That's the burden they feel on their shoulders. I must have done something wrong. And guess what? It doesn't matter how much you assure them. Otherwise, they still feel that at times. Sad, isn't it? Notice also, they experience the loss of at least one parent. At least one. You see, they have to live with either mom or they have to live with dad. Oh yes, they may get to visit mom or dad on an occasional basis, but guess what? They've lost one of those parents. As far as an active, everyday role in their lives. And they feel that. Notice too, the child has to take on a parental role oftentimes. Dad's gone, he left two boys in the home. Guess what? The boys now feel like they have to step up and be who? I've got to be dad. And sometimes when dad leaves, what does he tell the sons? You take care of your mom. You make sure mom's okay. A big burden on little boys who aren't prepared to do that. Daughters oftentimes feel like they have to take care of their dad, don't they? Dad doesn't have anybody, so I'm going to have to pick up the slack a little bit, and I've got to show him more attention, and I've got to help him because he doesn't have anybody. How about this next one? Many homes face financial struggles. The worst is the woman most of the time, but oftentimes it's man and woman who now face a huge burden when it comes to the family. You don't think that affects children? We can't do this or that. We can't have this or that. You can't be like your friends. Because we just don't what? We just don't have it. Why don't we have it? Because mom and dad aren't together anymore. There's still infighting that transpires oftentimes between parents, isn't there? The divorce doesn't settle a whole lot. Oh yes, they're not together fighting, but every time they get together, they're fighting. The children hear various comments that are made by one parent about the other parent. There's still the fighting that goes on, and the children are still right there in the middle of it. Who do I choose? Which parent am I going to be loyal to? Folks, kids feel that burden every day when it comes to a divorce. Did you know that? And if they even give the appearance of being more loyal to one than another, guess what? Somebody calls them out on it. You love him more than me, don't you? Unbelievable. Folks, there's tons of wounded feelings in those houses as well. Trust has been wounded. Who is the person that you and I develop a trust relationship first and foremost in our lives? It's mom and dad, isn't it? They're the ones who care for me. They're the ones who provide for me. Even before I know God, I trust mom and dad first. And now that trust has been totally wounded, hasn't it? What about this one? Security. I thought I'd have a home forever. I thought I'd have parents forever. I thought I'd be right where I am all the time forever, until I got grown and had a family of myself. And now all of a sudden, all that security is gone. Where do I belong? Do I belong to dad? Do I belong to mom? Where do I belong? How about hope? Wounded hope, folks. What is my future? What does the future hold? What am I going to be able to do? Who am I really going to become? I don't know now because all that's been taken away and I have to readjust. You don't think that causes problems, major problems for a child? We've just listed a few of them. Sometimes their academics begin to fall. They develop deep-seated anger within, and oftentimes that anger has expressed itself in conduct behaviors. At school, in public, they involve themselves in drugs and alcohol. They involve themselves in premarital sex. Many of them become criminals in our society. All because of a decision by mom and dad. Oh, we could go into depth, couldn't we? We could talk about health issues that affect these kids, relationship issues. As many of these kids get up and they begin to look at a husband or a wife, and guess what? They're not able to make those kind of decisions. They're not able to make wise choices. They're not able to put their trust in another individual. And oftentimes, the relationships in which they get also fail because of that lack of trust. Sometimes their parents enter into second marriages, don't they? Now I have to deal with another man. I've got to deal with another woman. I've got to deal with another mom. I've got to deal with another dad. I've got to deal with stepbrothers. All these new people added to my life. Sometimes it works out okay, and sometimes, guess what? It doesn't work out too well. Reoccurring grief. You see, kids grow up, and guess what? They need mom and dad throughout the course of their life, don't they? You graduate, who do you want there? Mom and dad. You get married, who do you want there? Mom and dad. You have a baby, who do you want there? Mom and dad. Folks, we have these situations in our lives where we want mom and dad there all along. And guess what? Every time mom and dad are back together, the child has to think, how are they going to act toward one another? What's going to happen when they get back together? And then they see mom and dad every time walk what? Away in different directions. And all of a sudden, grief is happening all over again. As a father, I am resolved to honor my vows to my wife. A few passages of Scripture, Romans 7, verse 2. For a woman is bound by the law to her husband, listen to this, so long as he liveth. So long as he liveth. So long as he liveth. We need to get back to that teaching, don't we? And instill that teaching in the minds of our children. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest, he says. And then there's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, what? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice this next point. I am resolved as a father to eagerly practice discipline. Now, notice I didn't put enjoyably practice discipline. I don't like to punish my children, do you? But guess what? We need to be individuals who are eager to do it. We know the importance of discipline in the lives of our children. We understand that discipline applied correctly is good discipline. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall save his soul from hell. Folks, those are strong words, aren't they? Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. The Bible also talks about doing things speedily. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the children of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. Punishment is good. Punishment is wholesome. Punishment helps a child. Punishment causes a child to know the boundaries. Punishment causes a child to grow up to be a responsible individual if it's done correctly and speedily, folks. Now, there's problems with discipline, isn't there? But we could go into a lengthy discussion about the problems of discipline. Dads, don't give all the discipline to your mom. Some dads are so removed from their house that guess what? They're never around a discipline. Discipline needs to be on both sides, doesn't it? Moms, you don't need to look at your child and say, wait till dad gets home. That's not good either. Both need to be involved in that process. Those kids need to look up at mom and dad and they need to tremble at both of them. Notice this next one. Do not threaten discipline and fail to carry it out. One, two, three. Now, one, two, three. Four, five, 10, 20. They just keep counting. Kid just going bonkers. You do that again, I'm going to spank you. Now, I told you if you do that again. Unbelievable. Folks, don't threaten discipline and then fail to carry it out. If you threaten discipline, guess what? Discipline that child. Here's another one. Do not discipline in uncontrolled anger. That's okay to be angry with your kids. I've been angry with mine more than once, I'll guarantee you. Probably be angry with them again sometime in my life. It's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to act in uncontrolled anger. You can be angry, control your anger, and discipline in that anger, it's fine. It's just that uncontrolled anger that causes problems. Here's another one. Don't say yes to everything for your kids. Do you know there's a time when a parent can say, no, no. And guess what? If the kid says, well, why not? Here's a good answer, because I said no. I ain't got to give you no excuse. That's terrible English, but I don't have to give you an excuse. I said what? I said no. I may have a reason, I may not have a reason. But I said no. And kids need to understand that sometimes life says what? No to certain things. Notice also, do not fear to use the rod when necessary, folks. Don't fear to use the rod when necessary. God knows your child better than what? Better than you, doesn't He? And God has said that the rod will not harm your child. The rod can save your child at times. Lastly, I am resolved as a father to what? Refuse temptation. The Bible says that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And guess who he wants, folks? He wants people at the head, doesn't he? He wants people at the top. He wants those who are the most influential. And fathers, guess what? He is seeking to bring heads of the home down because he knows I can not only destroy the home, I can destroy society, I can destroy the church as well. Have you ever been in a congregation where there's been a bad divorce, maybe among two or three or four different families in that congregation? And folks, it tears that congregation apart. The feelings and the love and the care and the concern that used to be there between individuals, it's not there anymore. Now there's distance between brothers and sisters in Christ. It can harm a church. And it definitely harms our society. God knew what He was doing when He created the home as the basic unit of society. And Satan knows what he's doing to go in and try to destroy as many of those homes as he possibly can. David's a prime example, is he not, of a man who yielded to temptation. Looked off that balcony, saw that woman bathing. Inquired about her, brings her into his room. Has a relationship with her, conceives a child, and guess what? From that point onward, David struggles in his own house, folks. Go back and study. The sword never departed from his home. In other words, there was infighting within his own family members. Two of his sons rose up in rebellion in order to try to steal the kingdom from their father. One of their sons committed adultery with David's wives, and that precious little child had to die as a result of what? Sin and yielding to it. Here's what dads need to do. They've got to learn to resist the devil. The Bible says he will flee from us if we do. James 4, verse 7. Not only must we resist, the Bible says we must resist him steadfastly in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. We have to be individuals who, like Jesus, look at Satan and say this, "Get thee hence, Satan." We've got to be men who will dismiss Satan immediately, folks. And guess what? Mean it. Flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Folks, if we go to bed between our lust and Satan's enticement, the Bible says sin is conceived. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth what? Death. Men, we have to stand, and we have to stand firmly against Satan and tell Satan no. And guess what? Mean it when it comes to temptation. I am resolved as a father to do six things in this lesson. Number one, fear God. Number two, add to my faith. Number three, teach my children. Number four, honor my vows. Number five, eagerly practice discipline. And then lastly, resist all temptation. Here's a statement. To be a father, folks, means more than just bringing a baby into the world, doesn't it? Being a father means that I'm willing to step up to the plate and I'm going to become a man. And guess what? to do it effectively, I'm not just going to be any kind of a man. I'm going to be a godly man. Those are the best fathers. We need fathers to make up their minds that they're going to be what God wants them to be in our society today. If we could introduce fathers into many of the homes that are in our world today, our world would radically change. Did you know that? Radically change. Maybe you're not a Christian today. You're a good person, but not a Christian. We want you to be that. The steps are simple, aren't they? You've heard the gospel. You're willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to die to that old way of living. Confess the precious name of Jesus and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been faithful. You're not steadfast. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to do that. Maybe you've been a rut. You've not grown, and you need to ask God to forgive you for that. You need to respond. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?